Proverbs is harder for me just because most of it's just self-explanatory. And as I said before, we could probably just read down through them and be better off. But I'll help try to give the sense. There's wisdom to be had in these chapters and in this whole book. And it's almost as if the Lord is saying there's free smarts to be had and he's begging you to take it. So, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 1, says, "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool." Better to be poor than wicked. It's pretty much the impression there. "Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it's not good. And he that hasteneth with his feet sins." I mean, you know, you don't have any knowledge, especially knowledge of good, not good. "And he that hasteneth with his feet," those who are in a hurry to rush out, rush to judgment, rush to act, you know, probably the classic example is Peter. He's Mr. Ready, Shoot, Aim kind of guy, just bad way to be. "Hasteneth with his feet, he sins." Verse 3, "The foolishness of man perverts his way, and his heart frets against the Lord." The foolishness, we know the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The foolishness of man, and many times, is when we act like there is no God. We know that, you know, the laws of sowing and reaping are in effect, that you reap what you sow, that there are, and although there is forgiveness for sin, there's also still consequences sometimes that come from sin that we deal with. The foolish man is one who acts like there's no God. He ignores the laws, the guidelines the Lord has set down. He sins. He starts reaping the consequences for his actions, and then he blames God for it. And classic example, first guy in the book, Adam, "It's the woman you gave me," right? She's the reason why, Lord. It's not me. It's the woman you gave me. Blame God for your mistakes. Verse 4, "Wealth maketh many friends," quotes around friends, "but the poor is separated from his neighbor." There are many, you know, you got a bunch of bread and you're willing to spread it around. You can pick up all kinds of Klingons who love to be there as long as the gravy train is flowing. But poor person separated from his neighbor. And we covered some of that last week. There was the verse about showing himself friendly, but when you read it in some of the other translations, the idea is you can make a lot of friends to your ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape." You know, the speaking lies thing, that's something that we see repetitively over and over in Proverbs, almost like God's trying to get your attention with it. You read Proverbs chapter 6, and we read about six things that the Lord hates, the seven that are abomination to him, a proud look, number two, bing, 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 a lying tongue. He hates that. He hates lying. And he says, a false witness, someone who's lying, he won't be unpunished, and one that's just speaking lies, he will not escape. We know that from Hebrews, all things are open and naked unto the Lord before, well, all things are open and naked before him with whom we have to do. And the problem is we look too short, you know, because you almost have to tack on a lot of these in the end, because sometimes we can go through our life and think, it's not, you said that they'd come, you know, but they've never been caught, they lied about me. It always comes true in the end. The Lord is very thorough. He doesn't miss a thing. "Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that gives gifts." Why? Because we're all selfish, sure. Everyone loves to have favors from those who are in charge, from the rulers, and a guy who's given gifts, you tend to be friendly to. Someone giving you things, it's a good way to grease the skids. We know how it works. I used to work in the mill over here in Lincoln, and it was funny, they'd have vendors come in because they buy a lot of consumable goods in the mill. A lot of guys selling some of it, very big dollar items, the felts on a paper machine. You know, those will go $70,000, $80,000 for the screening wires on a big paper machine, and it's consumable. So you want that business. So they would send their salesman in, and the salesman would come in, and they usually manage to schedule those meetings at about 11. So come 12 o'clock, oh, well, we're here. Why don't we go out to lunch? You know, and magically, you'd see like a dozen guys just appear out of nowhere. There'd be like one person meeting with the vendor, and then all of a sudden, are you going to take, you might take, let's go out to lunch, you know, so it's going to be on his dime, and then boom, all these other guys show up, and they go out and feed off the gravy train. And life is like that. Person who gives gifts, we're friendly to him because, again, we're all selfish. Verse 7, all the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, and yet they're wanting to him. The relatives of the poor, they hate him. Why? Because people are selfish, and the poor can't give you anything. Because so many people are in life, our natural tendency in life is to be self-focused, self-oriented. Sometimes we can get in the position of looking people after the idea of, what can you do for me? What do you have to offer? He that gets wisdom loves his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. It's almost like Solomon saying in verse 6, and everybody loves a guy who's given gifts because you're selfish. People hate the poor because he doesn't have anything to give because we're all selfish. And then in verse 8, he says, well, you know, if you're going to be selfish, why don't you get some wisdom? Because if you're getting wisdom, you're loving your own soul, and if you're keeping understanding, you'll find good. Pursue the thing which is beneficial. Because again, we look to the things, the gifts, the stuff that we would think would benefit us in life, and the truth is, like I said, there's free smarts to be had in the book of Proverbs. All you have to do is take it. That's what's most beneficial. A false witness shall not go unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. In case you missed when I read through verse 5, he says it again, almost like he really wants us to understand that a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall perish. Verse 10, delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Delight, luxury, it isn't fitting for a fool to have those things, because rather than be necessarily benefited by them, you ever notice a fool who comes into a lot of money becomes a whole lot more foolish? It's like he has more means to be foolish. We see that with a lot of the people that are our idols in society, that are, you know, the ones we see in the magazines in the checkout line. And you think, there's somebody who is just morally bankrupt. What's the worst thing you could do? Let's give them a whole bunch of money so that they can be extravagantly morally bankrupt. Delight, it's not seemly, it's not fitting, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. You know, the person who was a servant, literally a slave, has a tendency, if they be brought into a position of authority, to be exactly like or worse the ones that were, you know, putting them in servitude. Verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The discretion, a wise choice, is the one who puts off his anger. Anger doesn't like to be put off. In fact, it's rather demanding. It usually opens its head real quick. It jumps out as soon as there's a problem. And yet the wise person is the guy who can put off that anger for a little bit. And eventually to pass over a transgression is glorious. And the reason why it's glorious is because it's godly. Because godly is a God is a person who passes over transgressions, who forgives. You know, sometimes we forget. It tells us in Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, crucify such a one in front of everyone. No, it doesn't say that. It says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. That the most godly thing, the most spiritual thing you can do is to actually be for restoration, be for forgiveness, be for covering a transgression. The king's wrath is as the roaring lion, but his favor as a dew upon the grass. Now, of course, we don't live under a king. We live under presidents and governors and senators and mayors, and we get to pick them. But the idea is, it goes along a lot with what Paul said in Romans chapter 13, where he said, you know, be subject to the higher powers, because they are minister of God for us for good, that there is no leadership that is there except which has been ordained by God. And so from that perspective, he is tasked, and I firmly believe there are going to be a lot of senators and representatives and presidents who are going to stand before the Lord and have a lot to account for, because he says, you were a minister. What do you mean I was a minister? I was in politics. No. You were my minister. It was your job to make sure to enforce righteousness and to lead these people in a way that was towards my heart. And that's why we're told to obey, not only for conscience sake, because we're afraid of those that are in power, for wrath's sake, but also for conscience sake, because we know ultimately that the leadership is set up by God. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. You know, there's nothing that can make a home life more miserable than a kid who is a knucklehead or a wife who nags. It's like Chinese water torture, you know, drip, drip, drip. Thing is, of course, we're usually the reason why they nag, because we're such idiots. I mean, let's be honest. Plug the drip, right? That's what you need to do, is win your wife. House and riches, it all comes back to us. It's our fault. You're the head of the household. You think that's, you know, the wives, you know, obey your husbands. You think that's a great thing. It's not. It means the buck stops with you, you and I. If your wife is a nag, what are you doing wrong? Figure it out and do it right. I mean, it you know, just need to love her and live with her in an understanding manner. My roof leaked the other night. I was in the dining room, you know, I'm watching TV. It's funny because I was going to have the roof replaced. Todd and his crew were going to do it this summer, and then things didn't work out. And so I said, well, we'll put it off. And, you know, it was in bad shape, one part of the roof, but I figured it was okay. And he's like, has that roof ever leaked? No, never leaked. We're fine. You know, sure enough, the other night, that really soaking rain, when it was like being in the mister at the grocery store. I mean, it wasn't heavy. It was just wet, you know, very wet water that night, like powerfully wet water. And I'm sitting in the living room, and I'm by myself. My wife's out at the book club or something, and I'm hearing this. And I'm thinking, the kids must have left like a board outside underneath the eaves or something, you know, when the rain's just. And then I look over, and I can see something glistening on the monitor of the computer. And I'm like, no, that's in my house, you know. And so sure enough, and it happens to leak of all the room. It had to do it right over the computer. So I move everything out of the way, and I get the dishpan out there. Because what are you going to do, you know? Boy, that vexed me. I was trying to study for Thursday night, and that stupid drop, drop, drop. I wanted to stop that. There was nothing that I could do. So those of you with a nagging wife, you understand. I commiserate with you. I thankfully don't have that problem. But I'll tell you, stop the drip. I went up on the roof the next day. I went out to Aubuchon. I bought the tar and the patch. I got up there, and I realized I'd have to, like, coat this whole roof with tar. It needs to be replaced. Man, that dripping, I decided it needed to be replaced. If your wife is a nag, figure out where the hole is and plug it. You know, do what needs to be done. Love your wives. We got to move on. Here we go. Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. You know, Dad, he can leave you the farm, but the Lord is the one who's going to give you a wife. Dad can't pick you a prudent wife. Now, those of us who married well, we need to thank the Lord regularly that he has given us godly women. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Paraphrase, laziness is like NyQuil, and it just makes you want to go to sleep. You have no, lazy, I want to sleep all the time. I just want to close my eyes. And, you know, it's not just physical things and being hungry physically if you don't work, because unfortunately many times in our society you cannot work and still eat because the government, God forbid anybody, you know, doesn't eat. So don't get me wrong. There are some benefits that we voted to do as a people, and it's a blessing, and I love to bless people who are struggling. I just hate it when lazy people take advantage of the system. But it also holds true for spiritual things. Lazy person, spiritually. Don't study, don't get in the Word, don't spend time with God. You're going to be hungry too. You're not going to eat. It works both ways. He that keepeth the commandment keeps his own soul. He that despises his ways shall die. Because his ways are best for us, both physically and spiritually. You know, there's that whole time of life, and I remember it when I was younger, when I really got the impression that God was out to, like, deprive me of all fun things and all good things. You know, there are so many good things in life that he was holding me back from, like cirrhosis of the liver and, you know, horrible venereal diseases and all of these things that his laws say, don't do those things because they're bad for you and they're going to ultimately destroy you. You think, you know, you're holding out on me, God. And that's, you know, that's the temptation of Satan from the beginning. You will not die. He knows that you'll become like gods if you do this thing, if you eat this thing, if you try this thing. He's holding out on you because he doesn't have your best interests in heart. No, he that keeps a commandment keeps his own soul. It's looking after yourself is listening to the Lord. It's the best thing you can do. You despise his ways, you'll die. He that has pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord, and that which he hath given, will he pay him again? You know, God is not going to be a debtor to anybody. And really, that is the way to look at all of our charitable giving, all of our serving, all of that, is we're doing it unto the Lord. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 25, and he tells a parable about the sheep and the goats and separating them, and then saying to those on his right hand, you know, whenever I was sick or naked or hungry, you fed me, clothed me, come visit me in prison. And they're like, when did we do that unto you? And he said, whenever you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. And then the ones on the left that he'd separated, he said, you know, you never visited me, you never fed me. When did we not do it? Well, when you didn't do it to the least of my brethren. Now, they didn't become sheep or goats by how they treated other people. They were already divided into sheep and goats. But as far as rewards and blessings in his kingdom, the Lord does it, you know, as you serve other people, you're serving him ultimately, and he will not be a debtor. There's no good thing that you're going to do in Jesus' name, especially if you're doing it in Jesus' name instead of doing it in your own name, that he's not going to see, especially when you do it in secret. I think he really likes that. It must be why he says it so often, you know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. You know, discipline your kids when they're young, because if you don't lovingly discipline them, the state will be forced to do it. And they're not, they don't love them like you do. They really don't. And when they're older, they'll, you know, you can be disciplined by people who are just harsh. It reads a little differently in some of the other translations. The NIV, for those of you who are NIV positive, Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. The idea is, if you are failing to discipline your children, it's almost like you hate them, and you're really leading them towards ruin by not disciplining them. We know that the good father, every son that he receives, he disciplines, right? He chastens us. If he doesn't bother to discipline you, it's because, says you're a bastard in King James, that you're illegitimate, that he doesn't acknowledge you and he doesn't want you. Well, if you're his child, he disciplines, and we should be the same. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. As it said in Proverbs 18, you know, the fool's mouth invites a beating, and a guy who is full of wrath and anger, it doesn't matter how many times you rescue him, he's eventually going to get himself in trouble again. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. One of the things I read said that wisdom is a long-term investment. Hear counsel, receive instruction. That's the way it works. You hear, you listen in the beginning, and then you become wise as you get older. The problem is we tend to forget the ratio that we have two ears and one mouth, and we kind of reverse that, so we talk twice as much and listen half as much. But to hear and receive, be open and teachable, leads to wisdom. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. You know, we have lots of plans. Our society tells us, well, what's your 5-year plan and your 3-year plan and your 10-year plan? Where do you hope to be in 20 years? Heaven? That's kind of what I'm aiming for, but, you know, James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 13, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what's your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, as if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. I believe in the free will of man, but I also believe in the sovereignty of God. In fact, I kind of trust in it, because it says if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge him, he shall, not even a might or maybe or probably, he shall direct your paths. So if you just trust in the Lord and do what he's calling you to do on a day-to-day basis, he'll make sure you end up in the right place. There's great comfort in that, I think, especially when I'm an idiot and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The desire, the charm, the endearing thing of a man is his kindness. And the idea of that proverb, it's better to have a kind person as a friend, even when he can't give you anything, than a rich person who promises a lot and doesn't deliver. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. It leads in that direction. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall never be visited with evil. I like those words together. Some words in a sentence I don't like together, like 40 years and trials, or, you know, long-suffering and kind. Those be long-suffering and then be kind. That's hard. But words abide satisfied, that's a good coupling. I can embrace a verse that speaks about abiding satisfied. All starts with the fear of the Lord. We know it's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's clean. A lot of things said about the fear of the Lord. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. NIV does a good job with this one. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. The idea is a guy who is so lazy that he's hungry, and he reaches and he grabs a handful of chips, but then he goes, it's just too hard to lift it to my mouth. I just can't. I want it so bad. The slothful man. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. Reprove the one that has understanding, and he will understand knowledge. You can smack a scorner. It won't do him any good. The scorner, hard and hard, you can beat him till you know, he's black and blue. It doesn't matter. We read the previous one that talked about a word of correction enters more into a wise man than 100 strokes into a fool. You can beat a fool 100 times and he won't get anything out of it. Here it says, well, if you smack the fool, the scorner, he's probably not going to get anything out of it. But the simple people, the gullible, the easily led ones around him who are kind of on the fence, they might at least take something from his punishment. Sometimes you need to do that. But if you reprove one that has understanding, all you have to do is speak to those with understanding, and they'll understand knowledge. I want to be the guy who gets it just by hearing a word, mainly because I don't like to be smacked, especially by the Lord. I like to avoid discipline if I can. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causes shame, and he brings reproach. The one who is mistreating his dad, who's driving away his mom, causes shame, brings reproach. We're to honor mother, father and mother. That's Ten Commandment stuff, right? Honor thy father and mother. First commandment with a promise. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Now, this is another one of those ones. There's a couple different renderings depending on the translation, and it has a different meaning. Like, if you read that in the King James, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. It basically says, my son, stop listening to crap, okay? Stop listening to stuff that's going to lead you astray. And that's such a great instruction. If you're watching garbage, or you're listening to garbage musically, or you're hanging around with people who speak garbage into your life, stop listening to it. Great proverb. If you read it in the NIV, it kind of phrases it differently. It says, stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. It's almost like a dual. I mean, that's a great one too. If you stop listening to instruction, you'll stray away from the words of knowledge. And how many of us who've been in church for a while can put names on those verses? You know, the people that used to sit next to us in church, and then they stopped coming, and then they started doing stupid, and you think, why did you do that? Don't you remember when he said, I know you were there, I was sitting next to you, I looked at you, you looked at me, we went, uh-huh, and then later on, you stop coming, you get away from the words of instruction, and next thing you know, you're off doing the very thing that you were so sure was foolish before. Either way you read it, you could kind of pencil it in the other version underneath, so you have both there. It'd be like 1927 and a half. You know, you could have both in yours. An ungodly witness scorns judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. He almost does violence to justice, and the wicked, he just eats it up. He eats up iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. In the end, that's what is awaiting them. It's prepared for them. We're going to blow through chapter 20. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It's a mocker. It makes a fool of you. Strong drink, raging, and it has a tendency to rage. It's interesting. Adam Kasperzak taught the men's breakfast, my friend from down in Calvary Chapel in Waterville, on Saturday, and he was talking about, you know, his younger days being in the Navy and different fights and things that he'd gotten into, and he said, you know, looking back, of course he got saved and things changed, but he said, I can't think of a fight that I got in that alcohol was not involved in some way. It's almost like we're just idiots waiting to happen. We're powdered idiots, and you just pour in a little bit of alcohol, and poof, we're just ready mix, ready to use right there. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sins against his own soul. If he is a minister for good to us, he's representing the Lord, and he's a godly one especially, man, you're taking your life into your hands when you mess with a king. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. It's an honor to refuse to fight, but every fool will keep meddling. You know, when you're talking about the context of marriage and you're thinking, he doesn't know my wife, she is a continual dropping and it's not my fault. It's honor for a man to cease from strife, to stop fighting. There is a time, many times in a relationship, when you'll be right, man. I mean, it's not all the time and it's probably not even the majority of the time, but there are times when we're right and it'll be an argument. And you'll come to a spot where you have to say, do I want to be right and alone on the couch? Or do I want to cease fighting and take a punishment that isn't mine? And of course, you know, all of us want to say, yeah, but I'm right. But I'm right. Well, you can be right and you can be dead right. But it's not my fault. I didn't do that. I don't deserve this. I sort of like Christ, you know, because he didn't really deserve it, right? But he didn't run his mouth and say, yeah, but it's not my sin. I'm up here, but it's not me. No, he didn't open his mouth, right? He didn't, because what was he going to say? As they're laying on the lash and as they do that harder and harder until he confessed, who's he going to confess? Me. All he's got to say is, well, yeah, Steve sinned, or Toby or whoever, yeah. But he didn't, so what a great example. The sluggard, I like the sluggard. The sluggard will not, he makes me feel better about myself, will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Oh, it's too cold out. I mean, I know it's spring, but brr, we'll just wait and plant tomorrow. Let's just stay in this bed another few minutes, you know. That's, you're lazy in the planting, you're hungry in the harvest. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. You know, you find a wise person, and you keep dropping the bucket into the well. I like to find somebody who knows something about the subject that you have questions about and just keep drawing it up. And of course, we have in our hands 31 chapters of Next to Christ, the Wisest Man Who Ever Lived. And the bucket's full every time you drop it in there. And different stuff comes up every single time. Great practice to read through a chapter of Proverbs every day, because in the month you can go through the whole book and you can read it over and over again and you see yourself in every chapter every time. Good stuff. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Oh, of course I'll pay you back next week. No doubt about it. Everybody proclaims their own goodness. They're trustworthy. But when it comes to actually finding one, it seems a little more scarce. The just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. I can say amen to that. You know, it was the anniversary of my father's death the other day. It's been 5 years. Wow. 5 years. That was my first funeral I ever did as a pastor, was my dad's. And obviously by far the easiest, because he was a godly man. And I didn't have to lie a bit. You know, I could say nice things and everybody agreed with me because they knew. And, you know, I covered it in the funeral. It's not like he was always like this, that the Lord had done through his spirit. We see him changing him from what he used to be before I really even knew him, until what he was when he died. But, you know, as I'm, if the actuarian tables are correct, I'm 41, so there's probably less in front of me than there is behind me. I'd just as soon have whoever ends up doing my funeral be able to say nice things and everybody actually believe him and nod. I want to be that guy. I want my children to be able to stand up and say, yeah, Dad told the truth. Dad was honest. I'm blessed because of it. A king that sits in the throne of judgment scatters away all evil with his eyes. A king that sits on the throne of judgment scatters away all evil with his eyes. And you get into Revelation chapter 1, John's in there, he hears a voice, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. He turns around and we get this description of Christ, and his hair is like wool, and it says his eyes are like a flame of fire. And John does exactly what everybody's going to do when they see him, which is get face to feet with him, kiss the dirt, because they're afraid out of their mind. All those people who say, well, I'm going to give the big man upstairs a piece of my mind when I see him. Yeah, you'll do no such thing. You'll be hoping he doesn't smoke you on the spot. Who can say, I have made my heart clean and I am pure from my sin? No one, no matter how hard you try, can say, I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. I can say my heart has been made clean, and I can say that I am pure from my sin because I've been made clean. You know, I look at 1 Corinthians 6:9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers themselves with mankind. You know the list. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. In such, best word, were some of you. In fact, were all of you, were some, it should be, all of you were some of those things. Some of us, most of those things, but you are washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Good stuff in this. Diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike, are an abomination to the Lord. The guy who's got, you know, the cheating weights, the butcher who's laying his thumb on the scale when he's weighing out your meat, you know, that guy, that's the Lord hates that. We expect good poundage, Baxter. We don't want any false meats. We don't want you slipping any lead weights into our meat packs. We want good price. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Watch out for that brown kid. Because you know, even as little kids, there's some that are wicked little kids. You know, they're just little troublemakers. And even with a child, we're sinful from the beginning. The hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord has made both. Even has made even both of them. There's an interesting quote, a couple quotes from Charles Darwin. In Origin of the Species, when he's, you know, Darwin's theory of evolution, that everything started out and just slowly got better and better over time, and there were gradual increases in things. You went from, you know, goo to you. That's how it works. Well, this is what he said in his book. He said, to suppose that the eye, with all of its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. And then he goes on. He does say, yet reason tells me that if numerous graduations that, but there's reason telling me that if it just, you could start out with something that was a nerve ending and it could get better and somehow become the eye over time. That's what he thought. But then later in his life, he wrote to an American botanist named Asa Gray in 1860. And he says, you know, the eye to this day gives me a cold shudder. But when I think of the fine known gradation, my reason tells me that I ought to conquer the odd shudder. No, that was the nibbling of God at the back of your conscience saying no, because there's so much more we know about the eye now than we knew then. He didn't know about DNA. Nobody knew about DNA. That your eye is what it is because there is a digital code that makes it act the way it does. And it doesn't get gradually better with time because all of the intermediary failures make it useless. And a useless eye is not seen by natural selection and would never cause any. Besides that, things don't get better over time. Information doesn't get added to a system. You know, I was reading some of the stuff about eyes, and I didn't realize this, but the guy was saying that our eyes do a couple different things. They do a treble or tremble, and they move. You don't know, but like your eye does little circles. Do you know that? Like the center of your eye? It does it something in the neighborhood of 30 to 70 times a second, which means, and it's real small. It's 1/70th the width. The circle that it makes is 1/70th the width of a sheet of paper. So that every second, somewhere between 30 and 70 times, your eye moves. And over the course of 5.5 hours, that means over a million little things. Because if it just stayed dead solid still, then there'd be no change in information. It has to continually move so that it's continually sending new signals to your brain over and over and over and again. And you look at the complexity about how all that is designed. And you know, they said if there was any sound associated with it, your eye moves fast enough to hum. It would be a into it. Of course, we don't know why. Well, we know why, because there's a little digital subroutine down there that the designer programmed into you that makes your eye do that so that the image doesn't get burned in and that it stops sending information to your brain. Because if it did, then everything would just kind of fade out and you'd only see the parts that were moving. So now your eye continually moves, so the focus continually shifts. It's crazy. Yeah, but if you took 1,000 monkeys and put them in front of 1,000 typewriters for 1,000 years, you'd get a Shakespearean play. Well, what if every time he typed a wrong character, it blew up? Would you still get a Shakespearean play? No, you wouldn't. You'd have a bunch of monkey meat. That's all you'd have. And it's the same thing with evolution. You can't. Programs don't write themselves. You add a bad line of code. You get the little bomb on your computer, or you get the blue screen of death. That's what happens, and it's the same with our cells. They die when something isn't exactly right. It doesn't gradually improve by many trials, because everyone that's a failure along the line kills the subject. It doesn't work that way. But the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord's made even both of them. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Oh, but this time of year, because I'm not running my heat. I refuse. I'm going to make it to December this year without turning my heat on. So we have an extra blanket. And when it's cold in the house, you know, and you got a couple blankets on, boys, it's tough to get out of the rack. I don't know about you. I need to pray for blanket victory. That's when I need to get out. It is not, saith the buyer. But when he's gone his way, then he boasts, you know, yard selling. Oh, you're killing me. It's too expensive. And then you get out of there. And you're like, look what I got for 50 cents. This is the deal of a lifetime. That's what he's saying. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Which means, ladies, the best bling is wise speech. You know, prudent woman speaking healthy, loving things. Best adornment there is. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge for him for a strange woman. Which means, if you're going to lend to someone you don't know, you better get collateral. Pretty wise. Self-explanatory. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. You ever eat gravel before? As a kid, take a big old mouthful, you know, because you're making mud pies with your friends, your siblings, and you think that looks almost good enough to eat. Almost being the key in there. And then you take that mouthful of sand. Oh, it just never gets out. And then every time you bite, it's crunching. Well, stolen bread of deceit, starts out sweet, but in the end, gravel. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice maketh war. Get good counsel. You're making plans. Get good godly counsel. Find godly men and women and ask them for advice, because they are not usually consumed with the same lust you are at the same time. So if you can go to them and maybe get a sound ear, you won't buy that guitar, or you won't, you know, or whatever it is that you would be tempted to do. That's why I talk to Bob a lot. Thing is, he lusts after him like I do, so I got to find other. I got to talk to my wife. She doesn't have a lust for guitar. She's always the voice of reason. But honey, it's for the Lord. Don't you see how many people would be blessed if I had another one? I'm sure it's just me, though. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Stay away from the gossips, you know? If they're talking to you about other people, guess who they're talking about when they're with those other people? Huh? You! That's how it works. So just avoid them. Whoso curses his father or mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Wow. In Exodus chapter 21, you know, you curse your mother and father, it was a capital offense. They could take you to the rulers of the city and they'd stone you outside. Can you imagine how many heaps of dead kids we'd have around today? If every sitcom on TV, there'd be a stone child right in the entryway. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but their end thereof shall not be blessed. You know, easy come, easy go. Easy money, money that's gotten especially deceitfully or by illegitimate means, not satisfying. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. Let the Lord defend you. David, I really like the picture of David when he's leaving the city and that dude is out there cursing him and throwing rocks at him and saying all kinds of bad things about him. And David's men say, you want me to go lift the head off that loser? And David says, no, you know, who knows? Maybe God sent him. I mean, I deserve it. So I'll let the Lord deal with him. And the Lord did. Later on, there was reconciliation there. But, you know, letting the Lord fight your battles, he does a much better job of defending you. He doesn't get fleshly like we do when we try to defend ourselves. Diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good, in case you miss verse 10 and you're still, you know, thinking about cheating people. Don't do it. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man understand his own way? Then why do we always want to drive? Why do we always want the reins? We don't know where we're going. You know, it's so foolish that we want to be in control. We look up to people who, I'm not going to listen to anybody. I'm going to do it my way. I don't need the Lord. You know, I am the captain of my own ship. And yet we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what's around the corner. The Lord, he knows what's down the road. So if we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, if in all our ways we acknowledge him, he shall direct our paths. I'm going to quote that one a lot. That's a good verse. It is a snare to the man who devours that which is holy and after vows to make inquiry. New Living does a good job of making that a little clearer. Don't trap yourself by making a rash promise to God only later counting the cost. It's easy to get caught up in the moment and make all kinds of boasts and promises to the Lord. I'll do this and I'll do that. And then you have to either renege later on. It's a snare. A wise king scatters the wicked and brings the wheel over them. Doesn't sound good. The wise king, he doesn't tolerate the wicked. The wheel, it's the threshing wheel. Kind of like the idea of a combine, you know, the big paddle wheel on the front of the combine. But really more so, it was the thing, the threshing wheel was like the tribulum, the thing that you drug over the grain to separate the wheat from the chaff. And then you know how it works. You'd grab the handful of stuff, and the chaff is this papery substance. The wheat has got more weight, and you'd go to a windy hill, and you'd throw it in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and you'd be left with the good grain. That's how they threshed grain before they had combines. And the tribulum, that heavy stone wheel or sled, would be drug over the grain, and it would be the thing that would grind and separate the good stuff from the fluff. And then that could be separated out. Well, the wise king, he brings, and that's where we get the word tribulation, which all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer tribulation. Is that the one? Persecution. In this world you shall have tribulation. That's the promise from Jesus. That's right. In this world you shall have tribulation. But that's what he uses to grind the stuff out of our life. Well, the wise king, he doesn't put up with the wicked, and he separates. He brings the wheel over him, and he separates the good from the bad. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. There's nothing secret. I mean, we're lit up like people backlit in a window. You know, you drive by and you look in somebody's window and it's nighttime and they don't shut the shades and they've got the window lit and they're in their pajamas and you're thinking, you don't know, I can see in there plain as day, do you? But it is plain as day because you're backlit by the light in the kitchen. Well, we're backlit to the Lord. It's like candle in an egg, and he doesn't miss a thing. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. Mercy and truth, man. The king who is merciful and truthful, his subjects respect him. And we have such a king. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of the old men is a gray head. And I think a healthy fellowship has both of those. Strength of young, the enthusiasm of the young, and yet the temperance and the wisdom of the older who reign in the young. The blueness of a wound cleanses away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. The idea is punishment provides healing, and it's a deterrent. The blueness of a wound, yeah, there is pain and chastisement, but it drives away iniquity, purges it out. Good place to end, I'd say. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are a God of mercy and truth. Lord, we just heard two chapters of truth. Pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart to apply it in our lives, that we wouldn't be those who agree with your word today and then cease from hearing sound judgment later and turn to our own ways. Lord, please fill us with your spirit. Make us men and women after your heart. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.